Praise the Lord. Take this in your hand and hold it up high and say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the word of the living God. I will never be the same. Never, 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 never be the same. I'll never be the same in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Get a neighbor a high five and give Jesus a high praise. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah.
Okay. Are we videotaping? They see me playing with my toy. It's not a toy. It's a serious piece of machinery here. Precious couple blessed me with it. I'd have to introduce them to themselves so that they would see how blessed. Anyways, I want to share something else with you too. I'll let you sit during this part. Jesus is Lord. It's awesome when you want your man and woman of God to look their best and be their best before the people, before God, first of all, but to help to do his will in the earth. So we did pretty good on that. Didn't even have to look and read it. It's in the heart. Say this with me. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, I will meditate on these things. I declare that I am blessed and not cursed, above all and not beneath all, victorious and not defeated, more than a conqueror, an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus, living the abundant life in pursuit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now go ahead and give him one more big hand of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. For the next few minutes, wow. One thing I shared with the leaders, I said that we won't limit the Holy Ghost. Amen. That we won't do, but we're trying to perfect things to be more effective in ministry because there's a great work that God wants to do. And the last thing that we want to do is, anybody ever have one of those relatives that, you know, excuse me if the person is sitting next to you. Yeah, but they might have like ugly feet or something like that, and they'd be the first one to take off their shoes or, you know, whatever. It's something about them that just stands out and say, "Don't do that, don't do that, Ray Ray, don't do that, Bobo, don't do that." And that's the main thing that they want to express before everybody. Well, you get my drift. Yeah, praise God. All right, let's get real. We want to be more effective and present ourselves in such a way that we don't become a stumbling block to the people that Jesus is trying to reach and win. And so, even if it comes to us, you know, examining ourselves and the way we do things, That we I can talk, and I'm not nervous, but I can talk. We don't want to be so strong-willed within ourselves, thinking that, well, this is the way it is, and this is how it's going to be. And, you know, I don't care if you're 60, 70, 80, or if you're just 2 years old. You know, we're still undergoing change. God is still the potter, and we're still the clay. We're still his vessels to be fit for the master's use. And so our God is a God who prunes and purges and things along that line to bring about the change necessary to bear fruit. And the worst thing that we can do is still want to walk in ugliness, not so much as before man, but before God. Walk in our ugliness and like it's no big deal. It is for a son and daughter of the Most High God. You know, for an ordinary person out there that's just living their own life and doing their own thing, first of all, they're already doomed to destruction unless they repent and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But for sons and daughters of the Most High God, we owe it, first of all, to one another, and then to the Father, to have a walk that is worthy of him, fully pleasing unto him, as Paul said. We just read out of Philippians chapter 4 what Paul had to say about the mind. And he basically told us what to think on. And Paul was, although he learned at the feet of one of the most intelligent theologians of his day, Gamaliel, still he, and was a Pharisee and above concerning the law, blameless. Still, he got divine revelation from Jesus firsthand. Jesus blew his mind with the revelation that he was giving him. It was so strong and so powerful that the Lord allowed Satan, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him just to keep him humble in all of the abundance of revelation that he was receiving. And he went from a destroyer of the church to a wise master builder of the church, and he conveyed his revelations to the church of the living God. He wasn't just speaking for his generation. He thought Jesus was coming in his time. We believe Jesus is coming in our time. And if he doesn't come, that next generation better believe that he's coming. We don't know the day, the time, or the hour, but we do know that he's coming, and we better be ready. And so we owe it to ourselves. First of all, we owe it to one another, because we ought to esteem one another higher than we even do ourselves. Does that make sense? And then before the Lord, to walk worthy of him. That is carrying and conducting ourselves in a manner that is suitable, pleasing, pleasant, and just shows that I really appreciate what you've done for me. And we don't have to buy in. Sister Jernigan hit the nail on the head about Old Testament, New Testament, because there are some Christians that tell you, you know, don't read the Old Testament, just read the New Testament. Well, if that was the case, the church that we read about in the book of Acts, then they were all wrong, because all they had was the Old Testament. They got revelation out of it. What's considered Old Testament is the animal sacrifices. Everything that was fulfilled in Christ that we no longer have to look for in the natural, that's old. But as far as the precious promises of God, as far as God wanting to be and dwell in the midst of his people, as far as God wanting to lead his people, as far as God calling his people out of Egypt to himself, which is the same thing as him calling us out of the world to himself, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. See, we'll read those precious promises of how we are blessed coming in and blessed going out and blessed in the city and blessed in the field and blessed when we come and blessed when we go. We'll read that and say, oh, yeah, that's us. Oh, yeah, that's us. But when it comes to tithes, that's Old Testament. We ain't under the old covenant no more. Whenever it's demanding something out of us, we want to say that that's old covenant. Listen, we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and there is a certain expectation of us and how we live and conduct ourselves
before mankind and before God. And there's a mannerism in which we ought to walk before him. The royalty sends their children off to etiquette school. They send them away to learn how to live and conduct themselves. They send them away to learn how to have good manners. They send them away to experts to teach and train them so that their children will know how to conduct themselves as royalty, so that they can walk worthy. And you always get some that are wild and rambunctious that just refuse to give in. They're known as renegades. Princess Diana was a renegade. Some might not think so. But she refused to bow to all of the stuff that was going on in the palace with the queen and with Charles. Her life ended early, prematurely, I believe. And I believe in part because of bad decisions, bad choices. But nevertheless, she was taught to carry and conduct herself as royalty. And so we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we are to walk worthy of that calling. Everything that you think about God, now if you think God is a devil, if you think God is a thief, if you think God is a drug addict, if you think God is a junkie, if you think God is homeless, if you think God is helpless, if you think God is ugly, if you think God is weird or evil or mean, then that's how you're going to conduct yourself, because you're mimicking the one whom you belong to. But on the other hand, if you've got a revelation of who our God is, he's almighty, and besides him, there is no other. We live off of his borrowed breath. He's Alpha and Omega. He knows everything from beginning to the end. He knows our lives in and out. We can hide nothing from him. He's a God who will bless us coming in and going out. He's a God who will watch over us. He's a God who will protect us. He's a God that makes supernatural provision for us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we believe he's that kind of God, then that's how our lives should be conducted. Amen. And that's why Paul says, let's walk worthy of this. You know, we got a group in the body, and I'm not just trying to slam things, but we have a group that, you know, believes that because we have the grace of God, there's no accountability. We can just live any old kind of way. And, you know, because we got grace, grace is just, you know, it just makes up for all of the stuff. And, you know, and then and for somebody that says, man, you need to repent and get right with God. Oh, you judging me, or you just being legalistic? Now, I'm trying to help you to stop imitating your father. When you get down the road, did he say what I thought he said? Okay. Worthy, in a manner worthy unto him. One that he deserves. Our walk comprises more than just the praise and worship. Praise and worship is awesome. It's powerful. It's liberating. Music has a way, and thank God he created music and not the devil. God created music for his glory. But music can penetrate. Music, you know, music can cross cultural lines and divides. You know, you could play a song and you know, somebody over in China all of a sudden just start moving because of that music. That it will break down walls and barriers, if you will. Music has a way of getting into places that words alone can't even get into. However, our walk consists more than just the singing and the playing. the atmosphere of worship where we're giving glory and honor to his name. But that is so important to God because that's ascribing unto him the glory and honor and praise that's due his name. But more important than that is how we live and conduct ourselves. That's the greatest form of worship. Your highest form of worship is the level of obedience that you operate and function in. And that we have to keep in mind because our God is a living God and he sees everything. There's nothing hid from him. And we have to remember that absolutely nothing is hidden from him. So with that being said, turn with me to, let's see, Romans chapter 10. Let me just go ahead and share this because it's stirring in my mind and in my soul. You go to Romans chapter 10, and I want to share something with you. Although his actual birthday, I believe, is January the 15th, tomorrow in the United States of America and other parts of the country where they, in the parts of the world where they acknowledge, there'll be a celebration in honor of Dr. Martin Luther King, a man who accomplished what not many men accomplish, a man who risked his life in order to not just see African Americans, or as they called us at that time, Negroes free, but all to be free. And so he wrote a speech called I Have a Dream. Anybody heard of it? And so, I've not done this before, but I'm not afraid to step out and try something if I'm led. He wrote this speech called I Have a Dream. And in the speech, I believe he speaks his heart about the injustice that he saw going on in the land. And looking it over, some of the things that he dreamed about have come to pass. And some things have not. The things that have not are not any, is nothing that's impossible. Everything that he dreamed of is attainable, but it won't happen by the might of man, by the strength of man. It won't happen through man himself. It'll have to be a move of God in order to accomplish and achieve everything that he dreamed of. Because there's a devil loose, and a devil will always see to it that injustice, unrighteousness, wickedness, evil continues in society. Does that make sense? But it's interesting because if you've never read what he wrote and spoke, and you listen to this generation of society, they would have you believe something totally different from what he was talking about. And the whole point of it is not just in talking about the dream that he had himself, but even with the word itself, if we were to put the word in place of this I Have a Dream speech. If you listen to many people today talk about the scriptures or what they think the scriptures say and the way that they would apply scriptures, you would see that from reading the scriptures yourselves is not what they're saying. But nevertheless, they're speaking in that manner. Are you with me so far? You sure? Okay. I like the way it opens. He says, or said, I am happy to join with you today in what will go down in history as the greatest demonstration for freedom in the history of our nation. 50 years ago, or 100 years ago, a great American in whose symbolic shadow we stand today signed the Emancipation Proclamation. Anybody know who that person was? Abraham Lincoln. Does it sound like he had any negative thought about Abraham Lincoln? Does it sound like Abraham Lincoln was a phony and the only reason that he did it because he was pressured and that, he really didn't want to, but because Frederick Douglass pressured him, he went ahead and gave in? But that's what people say. What he says is a great American. That's what he says in his speech. But yet you go to colleges, you go to schools, and they'll tell you all kind of stuff in order to get you to believe the way they want you to believe and to further their agenda. The reason I bring this out is because people do the same thing with the Word of God. And in redefining the church, it's not about the church needs a new identity. No, the church needs to come back to its original identity. Amen. Quit playing around. You know, you can't modernize the church. Sorry. You can't, like, upgrade the church. You can only be the church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're teaching stuff that Jesus never taught. We're teaching stuff that Paul never taught. We're teaching stuff that Peter them never taught. We're teaching all kind of stuff from the pulpit under the disguise of being the church. They would puke at some of the things that we do, where they would cast the devil out, we counsel the devil. We got more ministries now, and ministries brag and boast about how many ministries they have going on. I know from a dear friend that I used to be with, we got all of these ministries, and it's like, praise God. Not bad mouthing, but that's how we are. They only had one ministry, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel. And God backing up and confirming their word with signs and wonders. And so we have to. It's an absolute must. We're going to be lost. And with the direction that they're trying to take the nation in and make you think that it's still according to the original pattern. Because they will try and tell you that the original founding fathers had no relationship with Jesus and they wanted a secular nation. But if you read their writings and what they said, it is so word and so God dependent that it's like, how in the world could you come up with some kind of a mindset to say that they just wanted a secular nation? They believed, Joseph Benjamin, Benjamin Franklin himself believed. The fact that a nation that does not serve God is a nation that's doomed for destruction. George Washington, the founding father, bowed his knee and prayed to God, saw God deliver his few men from a great battle that he knew he should have lost, but the power of God came and rescued them and delivered them from their captives. And yet people will lie and tell us, you know, secular nation, and we want to get back to what it was supposed to be. Yeah, let's get back to what it was supposed to be. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen? Amen. Well, that came along back in the 1950s or so. Good. That means that the godly heritage was still continuing. They were still perpetuating the truth. So, Martin Luther King, the man, he had a dream. That man said that Abraham Lincoln was a great man, a great American. And yet they teach in colleges and in schools that it wasn't all that. Anything to get you to follow their agenda. Well, you don't know, you weren't there, neither were you. You know? I'm not saying that to anybody in particular, but I'm just saying, you know, it's like we weren't there. But we got enough history written that supports the fact that this man did what no other presidents did. He signed it. Were there problems still that lingered on after that? Yeah. But Martin stood up. He said 100 years ago, a great American. He said, this momentous decree is a great beacon light of hope to millions, listen to this, of Negro slaves who have been seared in the flames of withering injustice. You know, and this is not a badge, so please don't take it as such. Dr. Martin Luther King laid his life down. He did. He laid it down for his people. He saw the injustice, and he stood up, and he spoke up. But we do now more of an injustice to ourselves. Than just racism and prejudice that goes on. We do. We won't support somebody just because I don't like them. And we all go to church and say we love Jesus. Amen. We take advantage of each other. We rip each other off. Now listen, don't nobody get offended by what I'm saying. White people burn white people. Black people burn black people. Filipino people burn Filipino people. Samoans burn Samoans. Hispanics, Latinos, they burn Hispanic Latinos. Everybody burns everybody, and then we also exchange with one another. A black will burn a white will burn a black. We all burn each other. It's because sin is the problem. Sin is the problem. None of us are better than any other. You're not better because you're white. You're not better because you're black. You know, you're not better because you're, you know, of any other. You're not better because, you know, you're Native American. You're not better. They try and say that he was fighting for civil rights for everyone. When you read his speech, he boldly, clearly defines who he's talking about, because that's what the nation was at the time. Blacks and whites, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, they'd all be able to come together as one. As a matter of fact, he wasn't even fighting to take money from the wealthy. Read his speech. He wasn't fighting to take money from the wealthy. He said, just give us an opportunity too. But people that want you to help them further their agenda, he will pit poor against the rich and rich against the poor. Tell you this is how we're going to get justice. We're going to take away from the rich and we're going to give to the poor with that Robin Hood mentality. In his speech, he warned the African Americans, blacks, Negroes. He says, we're not going to fight this thing, first of all, through violence. He says, we're not going to even allow bitterness or hatred to remain in our hearts as we pursue justice. In other words, once we get through, because he was determined, we're going to break through this. We're going to break through this injustice and inequality. We're going to get our share. And when we do, we're not going to be bitter, angry, or resentful for those who came against us. Now that comes from Jesus Christ. We're going to love. People need to really read that speech so that we don't get hoodwinked and bamboozled and follow an agenda rather than what he was really after. He wanted equality for every person. And what he didn't include in there is he didn't include homosexuals and lesbians. There you go, gay bashing. No, I'm not gay bashing. They put themselves in there, but he didn't. Because he wasn't trying to legalize nasty behavior. He wasn't trying to get them to legislate a person's choice as far as the kind of lifestyle they want to live. This was based on the way you were born. If you were born in this country, then you were entitled to the rights of the right to, what does it say? Liberty, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's what he was pushing for. And he was pushing for it for everybody. And I believe that everybody should be on the same level of playing field, but I also understand that there are some that have more oomph, more drive, more incentive, more creative ability. God gives that, and they will excel. And then there are others that won't have that drive and that ambition, and they will go so far, but they'll need the help of somebody up there to help them to even come up. And that's where, you know, the wealthy help the poor, but you don't take from them. You start to reach out to one another and help bring each other to that place where we ought to be. But there's always going to be somebody wealthy because somebody's smarter. And what they're doing is preparing the way for others that are less fortunate to break through poverty, injustice, wickedness, if you will. I believe that the church should not be just a black church, a white church, a Hispanic church, a Filipino church, unless that's all that's in the community. If that's all that's in the neighborhood, then that's what that church is going to be made of. But if you got a melting pot like America, every congregation ought to look like this, whether it's big or small. Every congregation. There's something wrong when we only want to be around our own kind of people. That does not reflect the love of God. Well, you don't know how those people are. Well, let's go across the bridge and see. Amen? They need the gospel too. Daisy Osborne used to say something that was crazy. Some of you probably don't even know who she was. She was the wife of T.L. Osborne. They were great missionaries over in the continent, because it's combined of countries, of Africa. Went all over preaching the gospel. They were white, and yet God sent them over there, and they were ministering to our African brothers and sisters. And miracles, and crusades, and miracles were breaking out all over the place. But Daisy Osborne said it in almost a predominantly white Assembly of God church. It wasn't all white, but predominantly. She said, wouldn't it be something if you get before God and she is black to deal with the racism issue? Break down those walls and those barriers. I know you're ready to get out of here. This ain't one of those jumping and hoppity, hippity, hoopity. Let's see. He said that he felt like, and I'll read it, he felt like the African Americans were entitled to the same rights. In a sense, we've come to our nation's capital to cash a check. When the architects of our republic wrote the magnificent words of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, They were signing a promissory note to which every American was to fall heir. This note was a promise that all men, yes, black men as well as white men, would be guaranteed the unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It is obvious today that America has defaulted on this promissory note insofar as her citizens of color are concerned. Instead of honoring this sacred obligation, America has given the Negro people a bad check, a check which has come back marked insufficient funds. But we refuse to believe that the Bank of Justice is bankrupt. We refuse to believe that there are insufficient funds in the great vaults of opportunity of this nation. So we've come to cash this check, a check that will give us, upon demand, the riches of freedom and the security of justice. Can the church learn something from that? Even as we address society, can we learn from that? Rather than listening to the status quo, well, people won't come to church. And so we buy into it. Well, they won't come to the church. I told the leaders this morning, well, they won't come to themselves then. They look like fools, you know, because if you believe in Jesus Christ, it's not that you come to church, you are the church. Amen? And we don't need to make any excuses in our day when the torch has been passed into our hands to come up with these lame excuses of why we can't reach our cities. You can talk to pastors all over, and I listen to other pastors, and I remember when this one pastor told me, he was sharing it with the group at that time, but it made so much sense. He's like, everywhere I go, pastor's talking about it's hard ground here. Everywhere he go, from city to city, state to state, it's hard ground here. It's hard ground everywhere, but we can't let that become an excuse for us. God looks at us like, what's your problem? Are you a son of God or a son of the devil? Amen. You are the answer. You have the solution. Jesus will work in every region, in every city, in every place, in every home. And so we refuse to believe that people won't come to church. We refuse to believe that they just don't want to hear the gospel. Well, they don't. Preach it anyways. They don't know no better. They don't know no better. Don't believe the lie of the devil. Be bold enough, man enough, woman enough, brave enough, courageous enough to share the gospel with them. Whether they want to receive it or not, you're just the deliverer. You're just the messenger. You're just the person that God can trust to take his word to them. I don't know if I want to do all of that. That's just too much work. That's pressure. I just want to be me. Then you should have stayed unsaved. You should have just mind your own business and died and went to hell. But when you came to Jesus Christ, you died to you so that you can live for him. Hallelujah. The job you have is because of him. The home you live in is because of him. The bank account you have is because of him. The air you breathe is because of him. The fact that you're alive is because of him. You owe him your life. You don't owe it to the college. You don't owe it to the job. You don't owe it to no man. You owe it to Jesus. You're alive and provided for because of Jesus. Now, if you didn't want it that way, you should have just stayed unsaved and just slide on into the devil's hell with him. This is a good speech. Now is the time to make justice a reality for all of God's children. It would be fatal for the nation to overlook the urgency of the moment. This sweltering summer of the Negro's legitimate discontent will not pass until there is an invigorating autumn of freedom and equality. 1963 is not an end, but a beginning. Don't he sound like a preacher? Don't he sound like a man with a vision? He's declaring and decreeing things that he believes will come to pass because he spoke it.
in the name of the Lord his God. He didn't speak it in the name of Muhammad or Buddha or any other entity or religion. He spoke in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Hallelujah. And he didn't do it so that we can get high on drugs, party all the time. He didn't do it so we can have babies by this woman, that woman, and that woman. He didn't do it so we can live a sinful life, a life full of sin. He spoke these words so that we would quit like men. Woo! Be a man of God. Respect the woman. Honor her. Hallelujah. Love her as you love yourself. You think so much of you, pour that into her. Amen, Deacon Aquino. Amen, Deacon Aquino. Hallelujah, Sister Kianani. Jesus. Let every married couple say glory. Let everybody that wants to get married say, I'm coming. Jesus, glory. There will be neither rest nor tranquility in America until the Negro is granted his citizenship rights. What if the church said that to the adversary? The whirlwinds of revolt will continue to shake the foundations of our nation until the bright days of justice emerge. And that is something I must say to my people who stand on the worn thresholds which leads into the palace of justice. In the process of gaining our rightful place, we must not be guilty of wrongful deeds. Shall I read that again? In the process of gaining our rightful place, we must not be guilty of wrongful deeds. Let us not seek to satisfy our thirst for freedom by drinking from the cup of bitterness and hatred. We must forever conduct our struggle on the high plane of dignity and discipline, not sagging and bagging. Like that's some kind of a style. That's a disgrace to who you are as an individual. Trace its roots. It was done by those locked up in jail. Showed that the men had already gotten them and they belonged to somebody. Man with man committing things that are shameful. And we're wearing it around like it's a style. I never, ever, my mother would have slapped me silly if I ever came in the house with my pants hanging down that low. I never wanted that. We used to see guys who, you know, it wasn't like they were sagging and bagging, but they just, you know, the pants get loose and you see the crack, and we'd be like, we make fun of that because that ain't natural. That's not normal. And yet we're walking around and you just blasting us. No, I ain't blasting you unless you're walking around bagging and sagging. Amen. But why are you preaching it? So we'll carry this message out these doors. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Have some decency and sense of respect for ourselves. No, it ain't just black people that bagging and sagging. White people doing it too. Latinos doing it too. It's a style now. I be fighting to keep mine up. Trying to figure out how I could get my pants hemmed so they'll hang on me better. Nothing wrong with dressing decent. We once were so weak, we considered it pride, you know, good pride to be able to wear, you know, suits and look very nice and with dignity and honor and respect and conduct ourselves in such a way that people would look up to us. Hallelujah. We want to show how ugly we can be. Y'all women, y'all need to, you know, stop being loose. Stop being loose. Stop going after these guys like they, man, go after somebody that's, they ain't got no sense. Think it's cool. They can't, if their mama and daddy called them on paying rent, they'd be out of a place to stay. They can't even contribute to their mom's rent.
and you want to go lay with somebody. If he can't help out his parents, what makes you think he can help you out? These kids nowadays, they want to live off of parents. They want to use your house like it's a hotel, motel, Holiday Inn. We would get the boot quick. Our mother would have dreams, fishing dreams. She'd have fishing dreams, and then she'd ask her daughters, is anybody in here pregnant? Minister Denise can tell you. She had a fishing dream. And she asked if anybody was pregnant. And my older sister, Minister Denise's younger sister, she was pregnant. And so Mama had another dream. You talking about Joseph. Mama had another dream. I had another fish dream. Somebody else pregnant. Minister D was pregnant. Mom said, you get pregnant again, you got to get out. Mama had another fish dream. And Juanita was pregnant. And so they had to move out. They moved out and got married. It was that kind of thing. It was that kind of thing that Mama would say, boy, you get that girl pregnant, you're going to marry her. How old am I? 16 years old. But I knew she was serious because my brother got his girlfriend pregnant, and my mother took him and her down to Reverend Wood's house and made them get married. He got a job at Johns Manville, was making good money, taking care of his family. Dignity. Have a sense of dignity. They have come to realize that their freedom, let's see. We must forever conduct our struggle on a high plane of dignity and discipline. We must not allow our creative protests to degenerate into physical violence. He was always a man of non-violence, but he believed in standing his ground. He believed that through suffering, that would be the, and it says it in here, that would be the redemption, if you will. The suffering that they underwent would be the redemption, the payback for their victory. And so he pursued on in the mannerism in which he pursued. Because we'll be celebrating his birthday tomorrow. And there'll be speeches all over the place with their political agendas. And they'll be throwing in there. Last year, I puked because I saw what they did and how they tried to basically trample off of what he gave his life for. And say that, you know, he did it for them too. Them too already have rights. Them too already have rights. They have rights that if they're a man, they can conduct themselves in such a manner. If they're a woman, they can conduct themselves in such a manner. They even have rights if they alter what they believe about themselves. They still have rights. But it's interesting how we're more adamant to defend a lifestyle that God says is sin and says it's an abomination. And yet when it comes to defending true injustice, we're kind of silent on the matter. They're only trying to further an agenda. Don't be deceived by the lies. Stand on the truth. Amen? Amen. Truth will make us free. Again and again, we must rise to the majestic heights of meeting physical force with soul force. The marvelous new militancy which has engulfed the Negro community must not lead us to distrust all white people. Martin Luther King said this. Now, you live in society, boy, you can't trust no white people. I've been burned by more African Americans than I have of whites. But I have dealt with the injustice of racism and prejudice. I was called for an interview to go on a job interview, called for an interview. And over the phone, they couldn't tell my ethnicity. They didn't ask it over the phone. I didn't tell them. I just spoke the way I speak now. And so they say, we'd like for you to come over, you know, and interview for this position that we have. And I drive over there. I just happen to be driving to Blackhawk. I go, and as soon as I walk in the office, I look at the receptionist's face and watch her head go down. And then I watch her go into the boss's office, and then I watch how they come out. Because they're like, oh. And so he had to go through the interview, and we went through the interview, and he kept going and going and going until he finally found something that he could say, ah, we need you don't do this. We need someone that can do this. I knew the job, so I knew that I could get by without having to do what they were requiring, but nevertheless, he used that. So I know what it's like to deal with racial prejudice, but not every white person is prejudiced. Because I've had some that would promote me. I've had some that would help me. I've had some that would do things that others wouldn't do for me. Amen. We have some here that love me and show me more respect than many others. Amen. And then, you know, you might have some that says, as it was back on 270 East 10th Street, the wife, the daughter, children loved the ministry. But when the husband came and saw who I was, he took his family out. When we were in Pittsburgh on 3837. There were these two young ladies who came in, and they loved the ministry. And they came, and they were rejoicing and enjoying with. They were so excited about what was happening with their lives and what they were receiving. They went and told their aunt. And their aunt had to come and see what this was all about. And when she came in and saw, she pulled them out. So I've been on both sides. But not every white person or every Latino or across the line is bad. Which means the problem is not the color of the skin. The problem is inside the heart. Amen. We gotta face truth head on. Let truth convict us. They don't like me because I'm black. They probably don't like you because you got a bad attitude. Amen. Praise God. The ethnicity only amplified it. You know, helped to stereotype things. And vice versa. Same thing. You can come across in a way that to you it's normal, and to us it might be, wow, man, you insensitive, and you know, you need some classes. You need some classes on dealing with cross-cultural society kind of thing. But the bottom line is it's the heart. It's the heart. It's the heart. Bear with me just two more minutes. I've gone long over, but bear with me. He says, the Negro community must not lead us to distrust. The marvelous new militancy which has engulfed the Negro community must not lead us to distrust all white people, for many of our white brothers, as evidenced by their presence here today, have come to realize that their destiny is tied up with our destiny. They have come to realize that their freedom is inextricably bound to our freedom. We cannot walk alone. Somebody say, hey. We cannot walk alone, and as we walk, we must make the pledge that we shall always march ahead. We cannot turn back. There are those who are asking the devotees of civil rights, when will you be satisfied? We can never be satisfied as long as the Negro is the victim of the unspeakable horrors of police brutality. And that was what was going on back then, and to a large degree today, it still exists. We can never be satisfied as long as our bodies, heavy with the fatigue of travel, cannot gain lodging in the motels of the highways and the hotels of the cities. We cannot be satisfied as long as the Negro's basic mobility is from the smaller ghetto to the larger one. We can never be satisfied as long as our children are stripped of their adulthood and robbed of their dignity by signs stating for whites only. We cannot be satisfied as long as a Negro in Mississippi cannot vote and the Negro in New York believes he has nothing for which to vote. No, we are not satisfied and we will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. I am not unmindful that some of you have come here out of great trials and tribulation. Some of you have come fresh from narrow jail cells. Some of you have come from areas where your quest for freedom left you battered by the storms of persecution and staggered by the winds of police brutality. You have been the veterans of creative suffering. Continue to work with the faith that unearned suffering is redemptive. Go back to Mississippi. Go back to Alabama. Go back to South Carolina. Go back to Georgia. Go back to Louisiana. Go back to the slums and ghettos of our northern cities, knowing that somehow this situation can and will be changed. Let us not wallow in the valley of despair. I say to you today, my friends, though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up, live out of the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, sons of former slaves and sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream. I have a dream that one day in Alabama, with its vicious races, with this governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places shall be made plain, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the south with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountains of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we'll be able to transform the jangling discourse of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we'll be able to work together, pray together, struggle together, go to jail together, stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day when all God's children will be able to sing with new meaning, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring." And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. So let freedom ring from the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire. Let freedom ring from the mighty mountains of New York. Let freedom ring from the heightening Alleghenies, however you pronounce that word, heart word, of Pennsylvania. Let freedom ring from the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado. Let freedom ring from the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from the Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. When we allow freedom to ring, when we let it ring from every city and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last, great God Almighty, we are free at last." Come on, stand to your feet and give the Lord a hand of praise. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. 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 Breshikara la bakunda la basukura bakubaha. Brekekira la bakundo rabakuba babakaha. He dreamed of a day that we're living in. He dreamed of a day where we could all come into one house and worship and praise God together and love one another without hating or despising one another. He dreamed of a day. Well, we wouldn't be judged according to the color of our skin, but by the content and character of our heart. Hallelujah. Glory. Have a walk worthy of the Lord. Jesus' dream was bigger than that. Jesus' dream was that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus' dream is that none perish but all come to repentance. Glory. All. Say all. 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 Jesus died for the entire world. He didn't die just for the Jew. He died for Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. He died for the entire world, that the world through him might be saved. Can't you see how sin has ruined us to try and divide us? Hallelujah. Don't let no drugs be your slave master. Don't let no alcohol be your slave master. Don't let violence be your slave master. Don't let sex be your slave master. Walk worthy with some dignity. Carry and conduct yourself accordingly. Don't be tattooing your body up like you got no sense. There he goes again, judging me because of the skin. No. There's some of you who got tattoos, and I hope you got them before you came to Jesus, because you certainly didn't glorify Jesus by getting them after you came to him. All you did was show that you still want to be like the world. I'm just being honest. I'm just doing a Phil Robinson on you. Amen. Telling you like it is. You didn't glorify Jesus one bit by getting a tattoo. All you did was try to glorify your flesh. Your flesh ain't worth a dime. He died for your soul, not your flesh. Your flesh going back to the earth. This is the kind of stuff that'll make people stay away from the church. No, this is the kind of stuff that will convict people of their sin and make them want to come to Jesus because they see that they can't save themselves. The more we sugarcoat things, the more people become comfortable in their sin. And you must realize that sin is the problem, and you cannot do anything about it except for repent of it and receive Jesus so he can break the power of it in your life and my life as well. I need the grace of God. I need Jesus to keep me from going out and sinning. Amen. I trust him with that. I don't trust my flesh. I trust Jesus to keep me from falling into sin. Amen. So, I didn't know we were going this route. It sounded like she said, go ahead. It sounded like she said, go ahead or something. It was like it was needed. It was necessary. Think about it. No, but, you know, we should celebrate what God did through this man. Dr. Martin Luther King, and when I say this man, I don't say it to no disrespect, because so many have lost sight of what this was really all about. See, the generation back in their day, once they were free, they wanted to do and imitate what was right. All he wanted was an opportunity. I don't even think he was looking for welfare, if you will, a handout. Just give me an opportunity. Now, if somebody wants to help you out, that's one thing. But we ought to have enough drive and incentive within ourselves to want to do something and make something happen ourselves. That's why we're in so much trouble. We're lazy and we don't want to do anything. We fell for the devil's trick. He tells us how to think. He tells us how to dress. He tells us what's in style, what's out of style. Don't be trying to hang in with the style. Forget the style. The culture is all messed up. Who wants to follow a messed up culture? Praise God.